Psalms 14, if you have your Bibles this morning, be in Psalms 14. Psalms 14, we're going to read this whole division of Psalms, which is about, is seven verses. And I've entitled this message, How to View the World. How to View the World. And we'll primarily be in verses 1 through 3. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in this generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for the opportunity once again to be in your house. And I ask you, Lord, to use me as I deliver your message to your people this morning. I ask you to give me the words you'd have me to say. Just ask you, Lord, to meet with us. In Jesus' name, amen. This message is really primarily from the heart, and then just kind of matter-of-factly, sometimes we as believers, sometimes the Lord takes us, so to speak, from point A, when the Lord finds us, and we trust him as personal Savior, and then through the process of walking with him and in fellowship with him, we never arrive, but we're in a place different than where we started. And if we're not careful, when we get to that place, it's kind of different than where we started. And our life is different. Our life has changed. Things are better than they were. We should sin less than we were sinning prior to salvation. If we're not careful, we look out at the world and we can become hypercritical and hyper-judgmental of what we see. And today, I hope it will be a help to us to consider the reason why the world is the way it is. We see in verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The foolish person, or a fool, has a speech that gives them away. And there it is. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It is impossible for mankind to live their life in such a way that recognizes God if they don't even believe in God. Now, this only makes sense. If you're married today, then not only being married, but viewing yourself as married changes how you interact with other people. You view your spouse as your spouse, but if you lived your life without a view of having a spouse, without a view of being married, although you are married, your life would look different than the life of an individual who recognizes the fact that they are married. We could add mother or father. If you truly recognize that you have children and you are a mother and you are a father, it changes how you live. When we fail to live with the realization of certain things, we fail to live right. We fail to meet the expectations of our roles given to us by God. So in terms of the world, in their hearts, they're saying there is no God, many of them. And because of that, they will live a life that proves that belief. I dare say one of the first things that mankind needs to deal with is who is God. Perhaps we should study who God is more, because it's from our view of God that will determine how we live this life. See, the self-proclaimed atheist lives life the way they do because they're trying to convince themselves that there is no God. It only makes sense. If you throw out God, then you also throw out anything that is associated with that same God, and that includes His Word. And with His Word, they're also throwing out what the Word of God was given to us for. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 17, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So just in these few verses, we see what the Word of God was given for. Sometimes I don't think people fully grasp and understand when you see people who are burning Bibles and trampling Bibles, what the statement that they're making when they do that, that they are rejecting God and they are rejecting the Word and they're rejecting everything that the Word was given to us for. Now, the number one is salvation. We see the phrase wise unto salvation. We wouldn't know anything about salvation apart from God's Word. Any man that preaches Christ alone for salvation got it right here in the Word of God. So this ties in to our passage in this way, that when fools who are God rejectors and God deniers, when they throw out the Scriptures, which reveals a man's his or her need for a Savior, then the gospel becomes minimized. And there is nothing today more attacked than the simple plan of salvation, where God sent His only begotten to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life, to die on the cross for your sins and mine, and to raise Himself from the grave on the third day. And if you place faith and trust in Him alone to save you, then you can have your sins forgiven. And the devil has attacked this simple plan of salvation from hell and back. And every attack from the forces of hell will in some way try to discredit, minimize, or offer a go-around to the simple plan of salvation. And there's not one soul that has been gloriously saved that the Word of God was not involved in their conversion. Without it, we're still blinded to the need. This wicked world is throwing out what reveals to them their sinful condition. What else do we throw out? Do they throw out doctrine, which is the teaching of the Word, the fundamentals of the faith in Christianity? They throw out reproof. That's also what the Word is for. This is blame expressed to the face. It's a thou art the man type blame. They also throw out correction when they throw out the Word. This is showing you the error of your ways. Then the Holy Spirit provides the application. They also throw out the instruction in righteousness, which is a blueprint, so to speak. It's a roadmap in how to live a righteous life that is well-pleasing unto God. So what do these things accomplish in one's life? Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So why do we see the opposite out in the world today, the opposite of good works? Why do we see all the evil deeds? Because man lives a life that is a direct result of rejecting God. And we have to remember that. We live the life that we do because we have accepted Christ as our Savior. And if you live a life that is God-honoring, it will be because you spend time in His Word, but you also allow the Word to work in your life. But those who do not live righteously have rejected the working of the Word in their life, and because of that, they are corrupt. And I always like to remind the church of this, because if we aren't careful, we will set ourselves up at times as judge, jury, executioner, a sham trial, and we come to judgment on somebody or against somebody. And so many times we do this equivalent, and it's going to sound strange, but we do this equivalent of walking up to an orange tree, yelling at the oranges that are on the tree, pointing at the oranges, trying to purge the tree of oranges, while missing the point that it is an orange tree, and because it's an orange tree, it's going to produce oranges. And I want to say something here with that picture in your mind of a man or woman going off on an orange tree for producing oranges. How silly that would look. But we do that. We go out into the world at times, and if not with our lips to them, but in our hearts and minds, we see a lost soul and we mumble certain fruits about them that we have discerned under our breath. But it's a fruit of their bad root. In terms of that orange tree, if you want that ground to produce something else right there, then the orange tree must be dug up at the roots and a new tree planted in its place. And that's what salvation does to the sinner. It changes the roots to bring about fruit that will be well-pleasing to the Lord. You know, I've often said it, but if we were as bothered, truly bothered, as we oftentimes portray ourselves to be, every one of us would be sharing Christ with everybody, because that's the heart of it. That's the heart of it. They act the way they act. They talk the way they act because they don't have, they talk the way they talk because they don't have Christ. They're for abortion because they don't have Christ. They're for homosexual marriage because they don't have Christ. They're for all those all these abominable things today. They go that way. They do those things. They talk that way because they don't have Christ. If they had Christ, it's a game changer. It changes things. You may say, well, that guy over there, I don't like this, that, and the other that he does, or the way he talks, or this girl over there, I don't like this, that, and the other, or maybe condescending and judgmental, maybe about the way she's dressing. But she don't know Christ. She don't know no better. Sometimes if we're not careful, we don't go to the root of the issue. We get caught on other things. We get caught up on other stuff. Praise God that you trusted Christ at a young age. All of us. Praise God. And even if you didn't get saved at a young age, be glad you got saved the day before today, so to speak. And you're not, and where you're at today is a result of trusting Christ when you did. And we can't never get to the place where we think we're something. Where we think we're something special because of what we do and what we don't do, and we're a better person than somebody else because of what they do and don't do. When it all points back to Christ. We are who we are because we've allowed Christ to work in our life. People are the way they are who have not allowed Christ to work in their life. Beyond the surface things, which is what man can see. That's all we can see is the surface things. Beyond that is a soul that is oftentimes projecting what is in an unregenerate heart. Put Christ on the inside, and the outside will change. I'd have a small view of a holy God if I thought the change he offered was not inside and out. But a lot of professing Christians claim a changed heart with no visible fruit. But you don't see anyone in the pages of Scripture that God changed and others didn't come to know it. And if God sees the heart and man cannot, in order for man to know it, man must see, which means it has to be visible on the outside. Which means for man to testify of your changed life, it must be a change that is inside and out. And it's anti-biblical what these liberals and modernists are teaching today that proclaim a God that changes the inside while they maintain control of the outside. That's what they teach, whether on purpose or not. God's in my heart, but I'm in control of the outside. If anyone questions my behavior, my cop-out is God knows my heart. And you can't see my heart. Well, we get a glimpse man gets a glimpse of the heart based off what the heart projects to the outside. When it comes to the corruption in verse 2, Spurgeon says this, "This may serve to remind us that sin is not only in our nature passively as the source of evil, but we ourselves actively fan the flame and corrupt ourselves, making that blacker still which was black as darkness itself already. We rivet our own chains by habit and continuance." Why does the world get darker and darker, blacker and blacker? Because darkness is fed. What is black already is fed. The vast majority of the world sits today with the wrath of God abiding on them, condemned already, lest they trust Christ as their personal Savior. And when we read, when I just read what Spurgeon said, we rivet our own chains by habit and continuance. What about the things in our life that we would perhaps call strongholds? And through indulging in those things and those activities, ongoing and ongoing and ongoing and ongoing, we make our own chains. Link by link, we're making our own chains and wrapping ourselves up in it. Spurgeon says this also about verse 2. They have done abominable works. When men begin with renouncing the Most High God, who shall tell where they'll end? When the master's eyes are put out, what will not the servants do? And we know that God sees all. But if man lives a life as though God does not see, and you see that also in Psalms, where the wicked talks about basically God's not going to see, God's going to forget about it, he's not going to keep track of what they're doing. And you see it in the Psalms, and at some point we may get through to that, but work through that. But, you know, we know God sees all. But again, if man lives his life as though God does not see, then people will do anything. It's been said, when the cat's away, the mice will play. Or if the cat's there and not watching, the mice are going to do what they want. This could go for work, for church, you name it. People feel a little too comfortable at times when authority either isn't around or they're not paying much attention. So when the world rejects God and acts as though God is asleep or not paying attention, their life's going to look like it. Same goes in our churches when the bride of Christ drifts off into sleep, losing sight that they could be raptured out at any moment with only what they have accomplished thus far for the Lord. Well, that's what we will take with us. Their life will bear witness. Sometimes we only focus on the positives of the rapture, the new glorified body in the presence of Jesus, sin nature gone, sickness, disease, and sin all gone. And yes, it'll be wonderful, but we don't focus nearly enough at times on the fact that working, giving, investing towards the kingdom is all over at that point. Also, where we are spiritually is all over at that point. The things that you have in your life that you want to take care of, who you are at that point, That's who's getting presented to God. What you have in your life, that's what's getting presented to God. If I were raptured out of here today, I'll be honest with you. I'm not satisfied. For one, I have more work to do for the kingdom. But also say, I believe I can be a better Christian than I am now. I believe I could be closer to God than I am now. I believe I could walk closer with him than I do now. I don't want to get to the place where it's like, now I have to because I'm at that point and I've been raptured out or I've passed away and I've gone on to heaven and now I just have my new glorified body. The choice is over. I want to do what's right with the choice that I have. And I say this to you today, with all the God rejectors and Bible deniers, the fools of the earth, if we aren't careful, the problem in our minds will take more of our attention than the solution. And it's then that we waste time. And I think I told y'all this before. From where we were living to here, in terms of morality, in terms of people, in terms of sin and its accessibility and its promotion and its advertisement, I feel like we've gone back 20 years. but it's coming. It's going to be coming here more and more and more and more and more. And if we're not careful, and anybody that watches the news, and you see what's going on, and you read the headlines, it's not hard to see the problems. And if we're not careful in our minds, the problem will become greater than the solution. There are many believers who think God is done working. Now, we're just still here, just roaming about, meandering, not really doing anything. Or have any purpose, God's done, and he's just decided to leave us here for whatever reason. There are people who take on that mentality. But no, God's not done. If he was done, we wouldn't be here. But he's not done. He's still working. He still has a work to do in this area. He still has a work to do in this nation. He still has a work to do in this world. And when that changes, we will be the first to know, because we won't be here. We're going to be gone. We cannot allow this defeatist mentality. And you know where the defeatist mentality comes? It comes from the devil. It comes from the devil. God lays something on our heart and says, here's something you can do, or here's something that the church can do. And then the devil comes over and says, you can't do that. Here's this reason, that reason, and another reason. And it acts like he knows us better than we do. And he does. He knows us. He knows exactly what to tell us. And he'll have us sitting down instead of doing something. He'll say, nah, it's too late, or that's too far gone, or that person there, they're no use. Scratch them up. Give up on them. Don't help them. Don't serve in that ministry. You can't do that. Who you think you are? You can't do that. And the devil will come up and whisper all these different things in your ear. And you know what? A lot of believers at times, and at times I've been one of them, when I knew there was something the Lord wanted me to do, or there was something that the Lord wanted me to say. And even going back to the first time when I ran from the Lord and the call of my life to preach, I listened to the devil. People say, is it possible to communicate with the devil? Well, Eve did. And we entertain the devil at times, too. I don't often like the portrait of the little guy on each shoulder, but sometimes that's kind of the idea. It's like the Lord's in one ear, the devil's in the other, and you're in the middle. Making the choice on who you're going to listen to, who you're going to follow. And if we're not careful, and we have, and I have followed the devil by listening to what he had to say. I did it. I got wasted years. Time away from the Lord because I listened to the devil. And I followed him instead. It's amazing to think that a believer could do that. And the devil will have us thinking that everything's just a waste. World's too far gone. Your kids, your wife, your husband, whatever, your family, friends, whoever it is, they're too far gone. Just sit down and give up. Can't do that. It's a sad thing for a church to just exist. To just exist. You see where David looked out and said, there's none that doeth good. Now, that's a painful look. It's a painful observation. Spurgeon said this, sins of omission must abound where transgressions are rife. So think on this morning. The word omission means neglect or failure to do something which a person had power to do or which duty required to be done. Omission may be innocent or criminal, innocent when no duty demands performance, but criminal when duty is neglected. The most natural division of all offenses is into those of omission and those of commission. So omission is, in essence, doing nothing, a sin to do nothing. The word rife means prevailing, prevalent. It's used of epidemic diseases, so it's a common occurrence. So what's being said here is that sins of omission will only get worse as the transgressions of society become more prevalent. So it's as an epidemic disease, the transgressions of society. Now, one thing that does bother me, since the political landscape has changed over the last few weeks, you got people being a whole lot more loud about Jesus, about the things of God. It's all over the TV now. That's a shame. Now, some people think, no, that's great. Well, on one hand, but where were they the last 4 years? No, I'm not going to speak up. I'm going to get canceled if I speak up. If I thank Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, throughout them last 4 years, I'm going to get canceled. They're going to come after me. They're going to attack me. And I'm not going to have the support of the government. Now people want to be loud. So, I mean, it proves what we're talking about here. And I tell you what, I place more of a premium on what people do when it's inconvenient than when it's convenient. But the darker society gets, the brighter our light should be, and it's a sin of omission when it's not. So because things are bad, at times we commit sins of omission, we do nothing. I appreciated it when we were leaving the outpost in Iraq. There was a big boulder right outside of the wire. And the wire, somebody asked me before when I said this, there was essentially barriers and barbed wire circles going all the way around the FOB that made it real difficult for people to get in if they wanted to. And they called that the wire. Whenever you leave and you go outside, the wire. But there was a big boulder there, and it would say on it that evil prevails when good men do nothing. And it was a reminder to us every day as we would go out, sometimes multiple times a day, sometimes there were 12-hour patrols, and that there were, as we would go out, it was a reminder that what you're doing is worthy. And if you don't do it, then evil is going to prevail. And I was reminded of the evil over there on a day-to-day basis. Even the people that did not want to kill us. The evil that we witnessed just from them. Even if they didn't want to kill us. Is unspeakable even here. You were reminded of it. You're there for a reason. And God has us here on this earth for a reason. And evil will prevail if we do nothing. Now, we know we've won the war through Christ, but we'll lose battles. We'll lose battle after battle after battle after battle when Christians don't stand up and fight for what's right. The more evil the day, even the more we should be in church and have our families in church. It's a sin of omission when we're not. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Sin of omissions is not doing what you know you should do. You should be doing it and you're not. And I want to challenge you with this, that there is a biblical response, a biblical reaction to every form of wickedness that there is out there. And when we fail to react, when we fail to combat that wickedness, we commit sins of omission. Sins of omission and the world growing darker and darker goes hand in hand. Now, I'm telling you, I'm not one that's going to say that every opportunity I've ever had to stand, and I knew it was something to stand for, that I did. There's been times I kicked that can down the road. I'm not going to stand today. I'm going to stand on it tomorrow. Or I'm going to stand on it the next day. Or I'm going to stand on it the next day. So I'm not up here trying to make myself out to be that every time an opportunity comes to take a stand, that I'm just jumping and excited and thrilled at the opportunity. Because when you take a stand, something's going to happen to you as a result. That's just the way it happens. Something's going to happen to you. And I tell you what, when we're in the flesh, we're not going to stand because we're going to be thinking about our flesh. We're going to be focused on our flesh. We're going to be focusing about what somebody's going to say against us, what they're going to say about us, how they're going to handle it, what's going to happen, and this, that, and the other. And then in our minds, we've made the response so big, maybe even bigger than what's realistic. The devil also benefits from that. If I do this, it's going to be nuclear. Well, maybe not. There's been some times I've had to confront somebody about something, and I said, they're going to orbit. They're going to orbit. Then I talked to them, and they said, okay, that'll work. I did not expect that one. And sometimes I think about how long it took me to have the conversation because I wanted to make sure that I was prepared for what I thought was going to happen. But that's not what happened. And then there's been times where I thought that they're going to handle this. It's nothing. It's absolutely nothing. So I take no thought at all into the reaction or the response. And then it goes nuclear. You know, sometimes it's just unpredictable at times. But we do give thought to these things. When we're getting ready to stand up for something and to stand up for right. But this is important because the more the world sins and the less we do about their sin, the more we sin. Now, correct me wrong if I'm later. I believe the worst sin an unbeliever can commit is dying without placing faith and trust in Christ. But I also believe that the worst sin a believer can commit is a sin of omission, and that is watching those same unbelievers commit the greatest sin that they could ever commit. A sin of omission is not responding with the gospel to a world that is ate up from the floor up with wickedness. And it must be a grand look for God up in heaven to look down and say there's none good. David was a man after God's own heart. God's heart and David's heart were knit. We see where Jesus said in the following passages, and we see this essentially the same phrase in Luke 18:19, Mark 10:18, and Matthew 19:17. But and Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. We see where David had this to say once again in Psalms 53 and verse 3. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Paul says this in Romans 3 and verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. They were of no use. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So we see a theme between the heart of God and the hearts of his most choice servants. And that's men and women of God see the world as he does. And men and women of God see themselves as he does. And they also respond the way the Heavenly Father does. God saw sinners and sent in Jesus. Jesus saw sinners and he humbled himself to the obedience of the Father. And that's what we are to do when we see sinners. We send in the only begotten, Jesus Christ. They don't need me or you or self-help or government, no form of human help. Sometimes that's what we've offered at times. And if we're not careful, we'll fall into that trap of humanism. Even in independent fundamental Baptist churches, we can fall into humanism. We can fall into that trap, trying to help people be a better them when they're not even saved. Do this, do that, you're okay. They're not even saved. And sometimes that happens. And I've seen it before, and I tell you what, it's a recipe for disaster whenever this happens. And some may not agree with me, that's fine. Somebody saved on Saturday, joining on Sunday, okay, and then they're teaching class 2 weeks down the road, and they're doing in all these service and leadership time positions before they've had time to grow, before they've had time for fruit to abound. Sometimes people get in trouble with that. You got somebody not even saved teaching. Not even saved. And some may disagree with this. But positions in the church will be limited if I don't discern fruit. Just will be, because you don't put everybody up to doing just anything. You don't do it. If I don't see the fruit of somebody growing, of somebody that's walking with God, I'm not saying there's nothing they can do, but there are things that they cannot do. Because at times our churches have fallen into that. And it's a trap. We'll need human help. They need Christ in their hearts. The one that John the Baptist said this about in John 1 and verse 27, "He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." John wasn't about elevating himself. John was about elevating Christ. John wasn't about making John look good. He was all about making Christ look good. John was about decreasing himself and elevating Christ. Then in verse 29 through 30, when Jesus arrives the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." John says again in John 3:30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." So as long as Christ lives, and we know that he ever liveth, and so long as we as believers have breath in our bodies, we have the solution to all that we see that plagues mankind. And it's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, isn't it an amazing thing that Christ is the answer to the world's problem? And we have the cure for what plagues society. The worst thing to have is something that is incurable. Why? Because apart from the miracle-working power of Christ, they have no hope in ever being healed. And there are things out there that man just can't touch. Just can't be healed by man. Cannot be cured by man. If somebody's going to be cured of it, it's going to be God. What the world has, and they'll have it until they die from it, is incurable. And the sin debt that mankind must pay can only be paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we possess the answer to their sin problem. It's a joyful thing. But Christ did all the hard work. This about sums up this chapter in a lot of ways, because the fool will be around. They aren't going anywhere. There's a lot of fools today. Now, I don't call people fools to their face. I don't do that. Even if they tell me they're atheists, I don't say, well, you're a fool. Chances are you don't have that bridge with them no more. So I'm going to try and go at things a little bit different. At a little bit of a different angle while I'm working with folks and trying to minister to them. And I've had people tell me before, I don't believe in God. I don't believe God exists. And some of them, a lot of times, it comes back to human suffering and tragedy that they have experienced in their life. And they say, why, if God is so good, why would he allow these things? Why would this happen? There are people, without a doubt, that the plane crash up in D.C., it's got some people's eyes on Christ. It's had a drawing work. And then there are others who would say, I don't believe in God. And they're going to cite that as one of their other reasons for not believing in God. There are people out there, human tragedy, devastation. Children passing, infants passing, and cancer in children. There are people out there who say, no, I cannot believe in God that would allow such things. There are people out there who are like that. And I try to minister to them, because if you deal with their hurts, if you deal with what they've gone through, it's going to help in turn help them be able to view God differently. Now, you can beat them over the head with their lack of belief in God, and you're not going to get anywhere with them. You're just going to make it worse. You got to deal with the problems that people have. And to them, it is something very significant. It is significant. It's something that's hard for them to get over. And if they deal with that, then again, chances are maybe they'll come on around to God, at least closer to Him to some degree, closer to accepting than where they were. But there are foolish people out there, fools because they reject God and they deny His existence, but they live the life they do because they reject God. But the answer is what is before them all along, and it is in the person of Jesus Christ. So when you look out at society, don't get all doom and gloom, because Christ works. We know Christ works. So we present to people the solution. And in doing that, I mean, if we gave them the key, I mean, they're locked out. Somebody's locked out of somewhere and they don't have the key, but you have it and you give them the key. Now, if they don't choose to put it in the door, that's on them. You can talk to them and you can try and convince them that that's the key that works for the door, it works for their problem. But if they don't apply it, they don't take the key and they don't apply it to their account, they're going to stay on the outside. They're not going to be in Christ. They chose to live outside of Christ. They chose not to take the key. And I'm reminded all the time, because there was a time in my life where, honestly, I'll be honest with you, I was more focused on other people than myself. I just was. I was more focused on what other people were doing, what other people would say and things than me and people. And at the end of the day, you're always going to paint other people as being worse than you. That's ultimately what happens when you do that, you know. And, you know, and then once I was coming back to the Lord and I was getting back into church, my focus was still on other people and not me. I didn't come in all the time and view myself with the problems that I had and the sins that I had and the attitudes that I had. I was just focused on other people. I heard what they said. I see what they do. I see all this, that, and the other. I was just focused on other people. And we as Christians at times, if we're not careful, we'll go out into the world and we'll focus on them. And really, that's one of, in my opinion, one of the greatest sins of the church is that we don't look at ourselves and we don't allow the Lord to search us. If we did, we'd realize that we got enough of our own problems to be going around worrying about everybody else's problems. And that includes the worst person you might run across in Jacksonville today, or tomorrow, or the next day. Sometimes we just need the Lord to humble us. Were it not for grace, that's who we'd be. We'd be doing that. We'd be doing them same things. We'd be looking that way. We'd be acting that way. We'd have their attitude. We'd have their outlook on life. We'd have their past. We'd have their present. And we would be having their future trajectory, which only gets worse. Sins ends worse than sins start. People who live their whole life wickedly, where their heart is when they die, is worse than what it was when they were 30, 40, 50 years old. That's just the way it goes. It don't get better unless you put Christ in it. Outside of that, it's just going to keep trending down and down and down and down. The heart's going to get harder and harder and harder and harder. What's inside of it's only going to get darker and darker and darker. That's just the way it is. Unless you put the light of Christ in that heart. And that's what we got to remember. And I've said this before. Sometimes, and have conversations with people. Find out why they believe what they believe. Just have a conversation. Sometimes we're just like, oh, they said that and it triggered you and now you're done with them. No, have a conversation with them about how they arrived there. Why are they living that way? Have a conversation with them. Because I'm telling you that there's been people that in the workplace that I legitimately could not stand. And I literally dreaded to go to work because I'd have to see their face. I'm just being honest with you. And this was after the Marines and stuff. And I'm just being real with you. It's like I'd rather do bad things than have to see their face again. And I said, Lord, I need you to help me because I knew it wasn't right. I knew it wasn't right to feel that way about somebody. And yes, they would say things and you know, I mean, they'd say things and do things and then just certain looks at times and stuff that they would carry just going about their day. And they were just miserable people and stuff. And it's like, I can't deal with that. And I said, Lord, I need you to help me with them. And it's amazing how the Lord began to reveal things. I would hear conversations that the guy would have with other people. Then the Lord began to soften my heart when I began to hear about some of the things that he'd gone through. He'd been through a lot. His life closely paralleled mine. And then sometimes with that backstory, you're able to see where somebody's coming from. You're able to see what they deal with. Now, it doesn't mean that what they're doing, you've come to love it. You're just able to better handle it now because you see the heart behind it. You're able to empathize with them because of what they've gone through and where they've been. And when it comes to the world and people that don't do things like you do, don't talk like you talk, don't dress like you talk, be willing to have a conversation with them and find out where they've been. Even if they are highly offensive, have a conversation with them. Be willing to talk to them and see where they're coming from. Some people, they'll just come out and tell you, I hate God. Don't allow that to be a trigger word and just run off. Okay, well, if that's where you're at, then you're lost cause. I'm gone. No, have a conversation with them. So why do you hate God? Why do you not believe in God? We got to talk to people. And sometimes we're not good at that. We got to talk to people that don't do things exactly like we do, who don't live exactly the way we live. We got to talk to them. Sometimes we're too, church aside, you got all these different classes and stuff of people. No, we're one class. We're all one class. We got the poor here, then the rich here, then the super rich up here. No, we're all one class. I don't care how much money you make, how little money you make. Talk to people. Try and help people. If we don't do that, and regardless of what color they are, I don't know where anybody's at here today, but regardless of what color they are, they need Jesus. Regardless of where they were born, they need Jesus. Regardless of the slang or their profanity or whatever it may be, they need Jesus. Talk to them. Can't be so easily offended and so easily repelled by the world. And I tell you something else. When I go out into the world, I don't try to make everybody conform to my standard of living. I don't. I'm going out into the world. The world talks the way they talk. If they were saved, they wouldn't talk that way. I'm not trying to make Walmart church. I'm not trying to make Super One church. I'm not trying to make Pizza Hut church. I'm just not. I'm going to be the light when I go in there, but I don't expect everybody in there to meet my standard. I don't. But I will be the light. And sometimes that gets Christians in trouble sometimes with their friends and their family. Because they get around their family and they want everybody to do things the way they do things. They want everybody to walk around on tiptoes, not to offend them. And that hurts us. It hurts us with building bridges with our family. They feel like they can't come to us. They feel like they can't be real around us. They feel like they can't be genuine around us. These are just some things to consider this morning. Because if we're going to be a witness and we're going to be able to reach people, we're going to be able to work with them, And again, I don't know anybody here what kind of attitudes and different things that people have when it comes to the lost. I just know church people. And I know how we as Christians can be. And I know how much of a turnoff we can be to the world. And I know how much at times they tune us out. And some of it's because we've given them a real good reason. And if we start being more spirit-led, then maybe we'll start seeing more change and more impact out in the world. But it's going to begin with their salvation, not their reformation. It's going to begin with their salvation. It's the root first and then the fruit. Roots and then fruits. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for this day.